worded just a little differently. I've heard it worded several different ways, but one that would be rather common, at least it's all going to be within the same idea. And that quote is, "Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Something similar to that anyway. But at least by my observation, most do not learn from history, apparently, or at least, like I say, it's what I can at least see. But we've just read there, Al read for us there from Romans chapter 15, and we saw that things that are written for our hope, you know, for our comfort, to give us steadfastness, to be patient, to be long-suffering, to be enduring, to endure. And so that was written 2,000 years ago. And he's talking about things that were written even prior to that. And so things that go back even to the law of Moses, within the law of Moses, and even prior to that, even before the law of Moses, we find that they are still here, that they are here for our learning. And with that understanding and with that instruction, hopefully we then can be consoled, we can take comfort. We find here that he says that the Scriptures would comfort you. That word comfort there is the word paracletus. It is the same word that is used, that Jesus used of the Holy Spirit for the apostles to bring them comfort. "Another comforter I send unto you." As Jesus was a comforter to them, the Holy Spirit was, the Scriptures are as well. And we see then that they record not only events and things that took place, but promises. And we note then with those events the satisfaction or the fulfillment of things that were promised. So we want to go back and look at some things that have been written aforetime, things that were written even before the things that Paul wrote there in Romans chapter 15. Now, we find he says that should be for hope for us. So hope for today. Let's go to Habakkuk, the first chapter, in verses 2 through 4. And just listen carefully, or read along in your own Bible with me if you care to. But just listen carefully. Habakkuk says, "O Jehovah, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity and look upon perverseness? For destruction and violence are before me, and there is strife, and contention rises up. Therefore the law is slacked, and justice doth never go forth. The wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore justice goeth forth perverted." Written 2,600 years ago. Could have been written yesterday, couldn't it? And could be expressed maybe even our own selves as we lift up our voice to God and we petition Him and we pray to Him and we wonder about, you know, things that are happening and things that are going on and why isn't God doing something about this? Why isn't God curing this disease? Why isn't God settling, you know, the unrest? Why isn't God, you know, and even then it looks like that unrighteousness seems to prevail, you know, whether it's in the disease or whether it's in, you know, the defaming of God, whether it's in, you know, the blaspheming of God, whether it's in the ignoring of communal laws, what as community, as people, as a nation that we agreed upon, and especially in this country where that, you know, hopefully, all of our laws are written as in representation to us as the people, you know, who are saying to, you know, to the representatives, to the Congress, you know, yes, here's what we want, here's what we need, here's what we feel. And so, you know, they have been written by representation, and yet We see that, you know, so often they are ignored, so often they are broken, and then even so much today, we find that those that should be the enforcers of the law, those who should be judges of the law, are not enforcing it. And I don't know about you, but I'm kind of like, yeah, Habakkuk, that's my prayer. And yet we know, you know, that God hears, that God is listening, you know. And so we look at this, but it just often seems that God has simply abandoned the world and even possibly the saints, doesn't it? As Paul returned to those things written about Christ long before the actual event, we too may gain insight into modern events by considering the similarity of things in the Old Testament and see that record and then see, well, you know, okay, I get that, and sometimes now we get it even more so because we go, well, you know, I think we're living something similar to that. So we look back at this and I just simply ask the question, well, what has changed? So what has changed? And you notice there, we're going to be spending some time now, once again, in scriptures that were written aforetime, but clear back in Genesis and in the 6th chapter. And in the 5th verse, I want us to notice there, and Jehovah saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Well, what has changed? Well, in the world's still the world, isn't it? It's still very similar to what Jehovah saw all the way back here, you know, in the beginning with the growth and the expansion of mankind over several generations following Adam and Eve. We find here then that God said, as he saw this, and he saw that man's hearts were only on evil continually, God said, I'm going to have to bring a judgment here. And at first, God was going to judge, we find that man and the earth. Over in the 7th verse, or continuing here in the 6th chapter of Genesis, and in the 7th verse, and Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the ground, both man and beast and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for it repents me that I have made them. Now, when God said there that he would destroy man, and the word that's used there in the original language, in the Hebrew language, is the idea that he's totally going to wipe it out. He's going to obliterate man. And literally it is, in a sense, to leave a grease spot. That's almost a bit gross, isn't it? You know, but us guys, we're kind of like, yeah, you know, okay. Leave a grease spot, man. That's what I'm going to wipe you clean. And that, but that's, God said, I'm just going to just totally wipe out man. And then we look at that and we see that the 8th verse then says, But Noah found favor in the eyes of Jehovah. God says, I'm just going to just totally wipe out man. But then there was someone that was noted to be favorable before God. Someone who was living, you know, as God had dictated, as God has declared, was living by the kind of faith that God had called upon all men to live by. Now, even though the earth has become corrupted, notice verse 11. He says, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Now, that word there for corrupt is the word that it was decaying, that it was growing old, but not just growing old as far as, you know, the first law of thermodynamics is, you know, that it's going to be winding down, but in other words, something was acting upon it that was causing it to become worse and worse than what it should just be naturally. And he says, what was that? He says, well, that was the violence of man upon the earth. And that was causing the earth to be corrupted, to be decaying. Now, If we jump back to the first chapter of Genesis, and in the 31st verse, we read, after God had created the heavens and the earth and all these living creatures, that here he's saying he's going to destroy everything, you know, he's going to destroy man and beast and birds of heaven even. We find that here, right after he had made them, it says God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So, it's gone from very good to decaying with the sinfulness of man upon the earth in God's view. And we can see that history taking place, that though it began as good, that sin had caused the ground or the soil to be cursed by God. Notice the third chapter and the 17th verse beginning. And unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground, the soil, for thy sake. In toil shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And so you see the sinfulness of man brought a curse upon the ground, upon the soil. And then we find in the fourth chapter and in here the 10th verse, that God said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And so now we find that the soil has tasted of man's blood for the very first time. And God says that it cries up from that soil, from that ground, you know, the slaying of Abel, Cain slaying his brother Abel. And then we go to the fourth chapter, and we find that one of the sons of Cain even boasts about how he murders a man. And we read there that Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man for wounding me, and a young man for bruising me. And so here he's even boasting to his wives. I don't know if he's, you know, trying to show how macho he is, or but not only that, in most Bibles, when you look at that, that's actually written in poetic form. He even making a poem out of the violence of killing, out of the violence of murder. And so we find then that these generations continue now for a while, and we get to where we are at in the sixth chapter. So now we go back to the sixth chapter, and we notice here in the 12th verse, and it says, and God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, these are a couple of interesting passages that I just myself recently discovered as I was, you know, going back and working upon these ideas in my own mind and then studying them in some greater detail. And as I looked at them, was going back to the original language, I saw something that I hadn't ever noted before. And that is that in the 12th verse, when he said that the earth was corrupt, and he said man was the one who had corrupted it, well, that's the same word that is now translated in the 13th verse, I will destroy them and the earth. It's not the word that he used back here in the fifth verse. In the fifth verse. Where was it here? Back here in the seventh verse, I'm sorry. When Jehovah said, I will destroy man. And we talked about there, you know, that word was there was just to, you know, totally wipe man out of life, just, you know, leave that grease spot. Well, this is the word corrupt, which is also that word decaying. And so he says, so the earth has been decaying, but man has been decaying it because he has decayed in sinfulness because of his corruption. And therefore God said, so I'll do to man what man's been doing to my earth, you see. And what had man been doing to his earth? Well, he had been corrupting the soil with innocent blood, hadn't he? And so God said, so I am going to corrupt man with this flood. And so it's not just a judgment, you see, of life, of taking life, but it is a judgment of saying, here's how filthy, rotten you are. In other words, it was a sentence of righteousness, saying that you are so corrupt that I allow you to just be, you know, I will treat you with the corruption that you are, in the corruptness that you are. And so God judged man with the judgment man's sin brought upon God's earth, by then cleansing the earth by flooding it and removing that stain from the earth. But given time, the iniquity of many people will ripen to an extent that a drastic intervention is needed. At that time, it was a worldwide flood. But like over in Genesis, the 15th chapter, the 16th verse, God, when he was promising Abraham that land of Canaan, he said, you don't get it now, but 400 years from now, he says, your offspring will have that land, and they will remove the people that are on that land from that land. And he says, and they'll do so because their iniquity. But he says, you can't do it now because their iniquity is not full. And so you see, man just started repeating again and again, didn't he? But God didn't bring a judgment upon the entire earth again, but he brought a judgment upon these people, didn't he? And we notice then in the 18th chapter of Genesis, when God and a couple of heavenly messengers with him, when the Lord, the Messiah, really, the Word of God is speaking unto Abraham. And in the 20th verse, Jehovah said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And then, you know, the events that take place are these two messengers that go then on into Sodom and Gomorrah. And they see the evil in it. And God then brings this rain of judgment upon those cities, doesn't he? And so we see that type of history then throughout the Word of God. And that's what Habakkuk is talking about. He's saying, how long before you're going to do something about all of this? It's just crazy times, you know. And you just don't seem to be acting on this, God. You don't seem to be doing anything about this. And he knew, like we have just looked back and saw the record, that God has done things about things like this throughout time. And so he's saying, well, how long before you do that then? Over in Romans chapter 1, you're pretty familiar with it. Let's just read a couple of verses here. Verse 28, I think, will kind of set it up for us. And we go here, and he talks about, even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up into a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. And so there in Romans 1, he talks about throughout the history of mankind, there have been times and generations of people that God just given up. He's turned them over to do what they do. And he says, okay, you'll just do it. He says, I'm not going to struggle with you any longer. But then we also notice in the 32nd verse of Romans chapter 1, he says, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death. Those that practice such things are worthy of death. And so, even if they are not being judged at the moment that the prayers are going forth, or at the moment that this is being written, the judgment is they are worthy of death. And so, we find here that that's what God has done in periods of time throughout the history of man. So if the world is the world, which we just saw what the world was like, right? So that's the world. If the world is the world, then what about the people of God? Well, I refer you over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we'll just read the first five verses there. I think that would be sufficient. We read, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat of the same spiritual food and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." And then Paul gives this assessment in verse 5 that we can go back and we can read in Scripture in things that have been written aforetime, but he just condenses it for us in time. "Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Well, those who were identified as God's people within any period of Bible history look pretty much like they have always looked as well. And that is, there are times of being strong in numbers, following with times of apostasy. And so we see that throughout the Scriptures. And we saw, like in our study over in 2 Peter, that was warned about by prophecy by an apostle of the Lord, that it happens again. It happens even among Christians, he's saying. And so, you know, well, if the world has always been the world, then the people of God have always had a similar history as the people of God have always had. And we just kind of look at that for a second here. And that is, the world has come from the people of God. Now, that might sound a little strong and maybe doesn't even sound right, but let me remind us of Genesis chapter 4. That one that had shed his brother's blood, that the blood cried up, you know, from the ground, from the soil, saying that he had been murdered by his brother. Well, we read in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, that the man knew Eve, his wife. That's Adam then, of course, knew Eve, his wife. And she conceived and bare Cain and said, "I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah." And again, she bare his brother Abel. But we know, sir, she bare the son that murdered the son came from the people of God, those who had been created in the very image and likeness of God. Yes, Adam and Eve had sinned, and they had been removed from the garden, but we see here that just like Eve states, they are in a relationship with God. She's by the help of Jehovah. And so they're looking forward to this promise that God has made. And they're looking forward to this seed promise. And with the hope of having this children. You know, the hope is that they would have redemption. That they would have, you know, the child that would come forth and conquer Satan. But their eldest, what did they have? They had a murderer, didn't they? In other words, it came from the people of God. We notice then in Genesis, the fourth chapter and the 16th verse, it says, "And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch and built the city." And now we have now a whole family coming from that eldest son that came from the people of God, that have nothing on their minds and their hearts but the world. And so, you see, even the world came from the people of God. In fairness, they had sons who were faithful to God and those who helped keep the promise of God. We find in the 25th verse of Genesis, the fourth chapter, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for said she, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And then began men to call upon the name of Jehovah. So, both the world and the faithful come from the people of God. Even with an abolition of Cain's worldly ancestors, Noah's sons eventually had the same results. They had those who became unfaithful from their lineage. In fact, we find that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament scriptures, repeatedly throughout the history of the nation that God called to be His own people, Israel, that there were large numbers of apostasy, soon following any corrected repentance even. Even when they repented and things were going well and they were in line and with God and in faith with God, that soon they would also have apostasy from among their numbers. Well, the next time, Lord willing, we will look again to the scriptures of aforetime, and we will consider some things that are written there, as Paul said, that they should be written so that we can have hope and so that we can have consolation and so that we can have endurance. And I say we're going to spend most of our time in, but we'll see other writings and explanation of some of the things that we'll be seeing, Lord willing, there in Isaiah. But Isaiah even talks about, and God says, comfort my people. Comfort my people. Give my people comfort. Now, there's a clue in that. My people. Give my people comfort. But we'll get to talk about that more, Lord willing, next week. But I do want to close with this. Back to Habakkuk again, the first chapter, where Habakkuk had said there, you know, therefore the law is slacked and justice doth not never go forth, for the wicked do compass the righteous, therefore justice goeth forth perverted. Then Jehovah speaks. And Jehovah says, behold ye among the nations and look, and wonder marvelously, for I am working a work in your days, which you will not believe, though it be told you. So even then, God said what? He said, I am working a work. And he says, you wouldn't even believe what's going to be happening. Wouldn't even believe what might be transpiring from all of this. And it wasn't really even a good thing necessarily for the people of God that he's talking about here. But you see, we go back to that which is the foretime. And Paul said, you look at that and you can, one, you can learn to have endurance. You can learn to have patience. You can learn to have long-suffering. And he says you can also be comforted. He says aid is called to your side through the Scriptures as God speaks and promises you, so that you can have a hope, so that you can have an expectation. And my point is this, as we close. If God said during the time when Habakkuk was saying, I just can't see it, God. God was saying, I am working something. That in our time when we say, well, I just can't see it, God. God's quite possibly saying, I am working something. Well, but anyway, this morning, you might be encouraged from the word which God has given to us. Like I said, even for us, the youngest of it, the newest of it, the earliest of it, is, or the latest of it, the earliest for us, is 2,000 years old. And yet, and we still see that which is
when Jesus extends this invitation and he invites man to come, though that was 2,000 years ago, it still is relevant today as it was then. And so he calls upon those that are his people, my people, he says, that you would then say, come. Those that have come, that they might turn to them and say, come. Come, for the Lord invites. The Lord invites us, invites you. And if you need to respond to that,